I want to call your attention now to 1 Samuel chapter 17, from which I read a few moments ago, 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll read again, picking up at verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. And he put his armor in his tent. We'll pause the reading there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless, we pray, the reading of your word. We love to read it. And we pray that you would bless the preaching of it. Help us to hear your voice. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We have read what may well be the most familiar story of the Old Testament. If it is not the most familiar story, it is certainly among the top 5. I think we can say that safely. Even secular writers today make reference to this story in newspaper articles and when they want to illustrate some underdog that conquers the big dog. It is a story that we should never outgrow. It's not just a story for children. It thrills my soul every time I read it. And we want to consider one part of this story in particular today and what we may learn from it. But let me first just briefly retell the story. The Philistines were unfriendly neighbors to the people of Israel. They were worshipers of false gods. Dagon was one of them, the fish god. These were not only unfriendly neighbors, they were deadly neighbors. They were deadly enemies. There were many confrontations, battles, back and forth. Just a couple of chapters earlier, Jonathan, the son of King Saul, had won a great victory against the Philistines with just him and his armor bearer to begin with. Well, this is a new encounter here in this chapter. And both armies are formed and encamped. But this is a new kind of encounter, one that has never occurred before, in that a Philistine soldier comes and makes this challenge to the army of Israel. And the challenge is not that all of the armies fight, but that one man from each army, just one representative, comes and fights. And he is the representative for the Philistines, of course. This is a one-on-one combat, and whoever wins this, it's a winner-take-all. The losing side becomes servants and slaves to the winning side. We haven't read of anything like this anywhere thus far in the Scriptures. Now, there's one main problem, and that is that this Philistine soldier is no ordinary soldier. He is a great big giant. He's about 10 feet tall. He's wearing this coat of mail that weighs about as much as a man, 150 pounds. His spearhead is calculated to be between 15 and 18 pounds, just the spearhead. It takes a huge stick to support that thing. One writer calls Goliath of Gath a walking fortress. And this is the man who is laying down the challenge. It seems that the Philistines have found their answer to old Samson. You know, no one could stand up to Samson. And there's no one that's going to be able to stand up to Goliath of Gath. Everyone in the army of Israel takes one look at him and says, "No way. I can't fight against that fellow. Defeat is a foregone conclusion to anyone who goes up against such a giant. There won't even be any contest." Now, the biggest man in the army of Israel was King Saul. And he is afraid and, as we would say, shaking in his boots. And even brave Jonathan is nowhere to be found in the story at all. Everyone in the army of Israel is devastated and in panic mode. It is described in verse 11 as dismayed and greatly afraid. And in verse 32, as their hearts failing them. This Philistine Samson has turned a whole army into melting snowflakes, as we would say today. Goliath is intimidating. He's fierce. He is arrogant. He is defiant. He is blasphemous, insulting. He is fearless. And he is merciless. when David does come out to fight against him, he cuts this young shepherd no slack. He is as aggressive and angry and insulting to David as if David were King Saul himself. And this stalemate went on for 40 days. In the meanwhile, Jesse of Bethlehem sends his youngest son to check on his three brothers who are serving in the army. Now, there are three other brothers who are unaccounted for. They were not in the army, but Jesse sent David, the youngest, with some food and supplies and so on to check on these three oldest sons of Jesse. And so, David leaves early in the morning, runs to the battlefield as his father had instructed him. It would take him a few hours to get there, no doubt. And he immediately learns what's going on. And he's the only one in the whole army who is not afraid, who is not intimidated. Even though he is no doubt the youngest and smallest person in the whole camp. He does not look like a fighter, but come to find out, he is quite a scrapper, having killed a lion and a bear in his shepherd duties. And so without reservation and without fear, he takes up the challenge against all odds and even against the advice of his own brother, who is very irritated with him. As David approaches Goliath, they have this brief conversation. Not a friendly conversation. Goliath tells David what he's going to do to him. David returns the favor, tells the giant what he will do to him with God's help. And then David runs straight toward this walking fortress, hurls a stone from his sling and kills him instantly. Then he goes up, takes Goliath's own big sword, and decapitates the dead corpse. The Philistines are in shock. They begin to retreat in chaos and confusion. The Israelite soldiers rally and attack, and a great victory is won. Isn't that a great story? Why is it in the Bible? Is it just for historical interest? It's much more than that, of course. Let me remind you of the New Testament explanation for these events. In the book of Romans, it says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. There's something we're supposed to learn here from David. That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And then there's another passage that tells us similarly in 1 Corinthians 10. All these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. They are written for our instruction, for our encouragement and admonition. And so let's look at it that way. There is one verse, I say, in particular that I want to focus on. One sentence made by David here that just, to me, is the central verse of the chapter. And it is verse 29. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? David is speaking here to his angry brother Eliab, who is many years older than he. Eliab has insulted David, falsely accused him of youthful curiosity and wanting to come and see the battle and maybe pretend that he's in the army like the big boys and so on. And this is what David says. What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Now, there is a linguistic issue here that we have to address before we go any further. Really a translational issue. The word at the end of the sentence or at the end of the question, cause, is a Hebrew word found many times, over 1,000 times throughout the Old Testament. And it is most frequently translated word, so that we might say David is asking here, is there not a word? And this leads some to translate it that way, and when they do, they come off with a different meaning in the verse than what we get in our old translation. It would make David to be saying, is there not a word from our father Jesse? I didn't come here on my own. He sent me. Or maybe, is there not a word from Saul concerning whoever defeats this giant enemy? I didn't start the conversation. I've just been listening. The conversation was started by King Saul in all that he promised to do for the one who conquers Goliath. Or maybe it's the word from David himself. What have I now done? Is there not just a word from me? I'm just asking a question. And here you're getting upset with me, brother. But I would point out that this word is sometimes translated matter. And it can mean a case or a cause. And I think it's worth the time looking at some passages where it is used that way just to establish my point, because that's how we're going to approach this text. Back in chapter 10 and verse 16, for example, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. The word matter there is the same word cause here in our text. Again in chapter 16 and verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters. That's the same word. Prudent in causes. Prudent in cases. Prudent in all kinds of things. And I could give you other examples. For the sake of time, I won't. The word is translated thing or things in quite a few passages in the Old Testament as well. And I think that our translators of the King James Version took it that way. And I tend to think that makes the best sense here. What have I now done? Is there not a case? Is there not a matter worth addressing? Is there not a cause? And some of my favorite older writers favor this rendering of the word. This interpretation or this explanation makes David to be saying something more significant and more profound, which seems to agree with the whole solemn God-focused attitude that he displays here. And so I will take it in this way. Is there not a cause? And we see in this verse David's devotion to God and his devotion to the cause of God and his glory, his honor, his dignity, his reputation on the earth. David resented and was grieved over the open, shameless defiance of God that this Philistine giant was giving. We see this several times in what David says here at the end of verse 26. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? See, in the mind of Goliath, these Israelites are simply servants of Saul, according to verse 8. David knows that they are servants of Jehovah. And this Philistine is not just insulting Saul and his army, he's insulting God in heaven, the true and living God. Again, in verse 36, he hath defied the armies of the living God. And in verse 45, his words directly to Goliath, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. David saw the whole event here as a battle of deities, of the false gods of the Philistines and the true God of Israel. And he says there's a cause here that must be addressed. We can't let this go on another day. This giant must be met with an answer. We must not concede victory to this blasphemer. There is a reason why God has sent me here this day. I'm not here by accident. There's a cause worth defending. There's a cause worth fighting for. The cause of the glory and honor of God. His truth. And this God-fearing zeal and determination in the heart of David ended up carrying the day. David presented himself for service, and God used him, and God blessed him, and God went with him into the battle, and fought with him, and fought for him. Truly, the battle was the Lord's, as David says in verse 47. Now, what are we to learn from this? I want to point out at least 10 things here that we should learn. Again, this is written for us. We are here in this story. The first thing I would point out is there are many Goliaths today. And that's not too unusual to hear. Men in pulpits talk about the Goliaths of low self-esteem and low bank accounts and poor health. That's not the Goliath that I'm talking about today. Our whole culture is defying the true and living God, endeavoring to intimidate those who believe in Him, and ultimately to silence them and to put to silence all truth claims from inspiration. Or from Holy Scripture. I say our whole culture, every direction in which you look, be it education, from pre-K to university, politics, the media, celebrities, corporate leaders and boards, and of course false religions by the hands full, all in their own way defy the God of Holy Scripture. They defy His Son, Jesus Christ. They defy His written word. They defy His cause in the earth. They push their ungodly agenda on every front. And lest we feel sorry for ourselves, let me remind you, this is nothing new. This has been the case ever since Genesis chapter 3. We just happen to be living in an age in which the battle rages especially hot, and there is no sin that anyone is ashamed of. There are many Goliaths today. Secondly, some who claim to be in the Lord's army today are afraid, intimidated, cowed into silence, cowering in fear, like the army of Israel here. And would to God that's all we had to say about it. But it's even worse. Some today have capitulated and sought to find common ground with the Goliaths. May God have pity on them. Because if He doesn't, they will perish with Goliath. Number three, we have a cause worth fighting for. And this is true of us as individual believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is true collectively as a church. And I would like for us, especially here as Covenant Baptist Church today, to consider this carefully. We have a cause worth fighting for. It's the cause of the gospel of Christ, the truth of Holy Scripture, and vital godliness. We stand for God in the community around us, in the neighborhood, in the city, in the county. We represent the greatest cause in the universe. And we do, in fact, have something to offer our neighbors that no one else has. Namely, doctrinal integrity. A pure gospel that magnifies the sovereign grace of God. And as we knock doors here in the neighborhood, once in a while, I'll say this. If you knew what you were missing, you would beat a path to our door. Or if you knew what you were missing, you would have been there already. Because there is a cause that we represent that is the cause of God and truth. We represent serious-minded, reverent, historic Christianity. A God-centered rather than a man-centered worship. New Testament ordinances practiced after the New Testament order. And there's a whole sermon in that, but I must hasten on here. God's cause here is worth fighting for. It's worth fighting to preserve. There is a cause, in fact, yes. And let us be encouraged and inspired to labor on. And let us rally around the cause that we hold as the Church of Jesus Christ in this place, and determined by God's grace not to surrender and not to retreat. Fourthly, we must each be a David, so taken with the glory of God and a desire for His name to be upheld, that we will engage our Goliaths in combat. We must love the cause of God more than we love life itself, because it is mortal combat. Spiritual warfare is mortal combat. It is to the death. When we go up against Goliath, somebody's going to die. Somebody's not going to walk back to the encampment. And it's not going to be you and me. It's going to be Goliath. And it may take a while. It may take more than our own lifetime. Multitudes of us may die as martyrs for all we know. But in the end, Goliath loses and Jehovah wins. And we must have this fight to the death attitude about us. That's the only attitude that will win the conflict. You know, in our national history and history of other nations, you read about armies meeting on a battlefield. And the spirit that wins a battle or a war is the spirit that says, live free or die. There's no other alternative. There's no option that says, well, you know, we'll go and put up a fight, and if we don't win, then, well, that's okay. We'll just have to live with it. No. An army that goes into the battle with that spirit has already lost. You've got to be all in, fully committed. There can be no half effort in the Lord's cause. And the beauty here is that we're guaranteed victory in Christ. The Apostle Paul says God always causes us to triumph in Christ. Even though we appear to lose, even though we lose our life, we triumph even then. We triumph in death. The only battles that we lose are the battles that we don't fight. Every battle not fought is lost. But with Christ, every battle fought is won. In one way or another, we always win. And so we must be like David and engage in the fight. Fifthly, like David, we must recognize that the cause is not our personal fame and fortune. David wasn't out here trying to get a following after himself. far from it. He is here for the glory of God. And in the spiritual warfare, as individuals and as a church, there's no place for pride. There's no place for ego or self-advancement. It is about God, His honor, His fame, His reputation. And we must lose ourselves in Him. Number six, like David, we must not let our Eliabs hinder us. You know, if David had listened to Eliab, he would never have taken the battlefield against Goliath. And in a way, as one writer says, David had to conquer himself before he could conquer Goliath. That is, he had to resist the temptation by Eliab and not be diverted by this angry brother. Matthew Henry makes this observation or application here. Those that undertake great and public services must not think it strange if they be discountenanced and opposed by those from whom they had reason to expect support and assistance, but must humbly go on with their work in the face not only of their enemies' threats, but of their friends' slights and suspicions. End quote. And how true that is. David was fighting more than one battle here in this chapter, wasn't he? We must not be discouraged by those who say, it's no use. The battle is lost. No. We must not listen to our Eliabs. Number seven. One child of God with confidence in God can carry an army. That's such an obvious lesson to learn from this. David is the only one, and yet he was the only one needed. Whatever your view of Winston Churchill may be, I think we can all agree that he carried a whole nation, a whole United Kingdom on his shoulders in the Second World War. And so it is in the Lord's army. One saint who has full confidence in God can carry an army. Oh, for the boldness that says, God will go with me. When David took the field against Goliath, he knew that he wasn't there by himself. Oh, for the boldness that says, God will not forsake me. He will conquer through me. Oh, for faith to see Him who is invisible as our great captain. Number eight, sometimes the most unlikely one is God's instrument to accomplish great things. You know, the description of David here, even his complexion and his age and so on, everyone looks at him and says, he might be a good shepherd, but he's no warrior. He's not cut out for it. He's not built for it. He's not old enough. He's not trained. He was the most unlikely candidate, and he just shows up as a visitor in the army there. He's the most unlikely candidate to be used of God in such a great way. And listen, friend, you may think you're the most unlikely candidate for God to use in some way, but I want you to determine today to refuse to listen to your fears and refuse to listen to voices from without that may say, you're no warrior. God seems to delight to use little Davids. and he will use you to accomplish purposes for him. Number 9, never look to the flesh to fight spiritual battles. You know, we have this description of Goliath and his armor, and everyone in the camp of Israel, from Saul on down, thinks that to meet Goliath, David's going to have to dress like Goliath. So Saul offers him his helmet and coat of mail and all. But you don't need Saul's armor. We don't meet the world with its own tactics and methods. We don't need Goliath's armor. We don't even need Saul's armor. All you need is one simple weapon. For us, what is it? It's the Word of God. Holy Scripture. And it's fascinating to me that David is armed wherever he goes. Though he left the sheep back there in Bethlehem, and he's carrying, you know, food and supplies and so on for his brothers, he tucks in his little shepherd's bag his sling. A simple, lightweight instrument that he was familiar with and skillful with. May God help us to have the Word of God at our fingertips continually and to be skillful with it, familiar with it, and ready to use it at all times. And he didn't even carry the rocks with him. He gets those just before going to meet Goliath. Says he picked up 5 of them. Was that because he wasn't sure that he could take down Goliath with one? I don't think so. If you read some other passages, you'll see that Goliath was one of 5 brothers. And it may well be the other 4 were in the camp with the Philistines. And for all David knows, he's going to have to take out all 5 of them. All the sons of the giant, as they're called. We must not look to the flesh to fight spiritual battles. We fight the battles of the Lord with the sword of the Word of God. Let us not be distracted by the world's methods or even by the carnal method of coercion. No, the Holy Spirit does the coercing in His effectual grace. We wield the Word of God. And finally, number 10, and I'm sure this list could go on, but our time won't. So do not expect the battle ever to stop. Only when Jesus comes again or when you die is the battle over. It goes on and on and on. Well, I hope the Lord will encourage our hearts today and give us a call to arms in our own hearts to be faithful, steadfast, energetic, determined, driven by a desire for the glory of God and His name through us together in this place. I do want to make one final application. We have to see here some precious parallels with David's greater son, Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent on a mission by his father and came to this earth and was fearless in his obedience. According to Isaiah, he was not discouraged. And he set his face like a flint. That means he was resolutely determined to do what the Father had given him to do. And like David here, he was despised and rejected of men, but not dissuaded from the cause. Was there not a cause? Oh, yes, there was a cause. And so devoted was he to the cause that he ran to it and gave his all for the glory of God in the redemption of our souls. Our Savior slayed the great enemy Satan, the strong man armed, as he's described in Luke chapter 11, and takes his bride as his reward. Our Lord conquered Satan with his own weapon, the weapon of death, just like David conquers Goliath with his own sword. Through death, our Lord conquered death when he arose triumphant from death. And he will in the end, finally, ultimately destroy Satan in the last death, which is the lake of fire. And you see these beautiful parallels here. But listen, here's the main point. Because he wins, believers in him also win. Because we are in union with him and he has won, we also shall win. And so let us be encouraged today by all these things to be faithful in living for the Lord, serving the Lord, being faithful where he has put us. If you're a lost soul today, you're on the losing side. Don't remain on that side and be lost forever. But come and surrender to the King, Jesus Christ. Enlist under his banner and know his victory. And be a victor forever in him.